kind of double wired here tonight, so hang on a second. I'm going to get myself plugged in and hooked up. Don't anybody push any buttons or anything. I don't want to get pried, all right? There we go. Are we on? Are we on? There we go. Okay. I'd like you, if you would, to turn with me to the third chapter of James. Third chapter of James. Let me get clipped here. So I already got something in my pocket. Tonight I want to talk about the tongue. And the James doesn't have a high opinion of the tongue, if you've ever read James. He's a little hard on it, and I guess rightly so. Well, I got a bad wire here hooked. Just a second. Let me get it out from underneath. There we go. There it is. Around there. Back here. There it is. All right. James, the third chapter. Let's read from verse 3 on down. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. And out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is an old story, been around for a little while. You might have heard it before, but it applies here. It was an actual transcript of a radio conversation of a U.S. naval ship with Canadian authorities off the coast of Newfoundland in October of 1995, a little while back. Radio conversation was released by the Chief of Naval Operations on 10-10-95. The Americans speak first. Please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. The Canadians respond. Recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Americans. This is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Canadians. No, I say again, divert your course. The Americans said this. This is the second aircraft carrier, USS Lincoln. This is the aircraft carrier, USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course. 15 degrees north, that's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures, will be taken to ensure the safety of this ship. Canadians respond. This is a lighthouse, your call. Well, I've heard several versions of that. I think that's true, but I think it's interesting anyway. You know, if you wish to know the heart of a man, listen to his words. I'll tell you what, I'm going to take this and put another pair of batteries in it because I think... No, it's all right. Okay. Sounds like I'm fuzzing out there. Does it matter what we say? Does it matter what people hear us say? It certainly does. In Judges 12, 42,000 people from Ephraim were slain by the fact that they said Sibboleth instead of Shibboleth. They were betrayed by a simple accent. Two tribes closely connected, racially living in adjoining territories, and this was the word that meant stream. This all took place at the fords of the Jordan. After a battle where the people from Ephraim were defeated soundly, their victors set up a checkpoint on their road home at the Jordan. The Gileadites would ask, are you from Ephraim? If they said no, they would ask them to pronounce Shibboleth to get through, and inevitably they could not pronounce it correctly. Even to this day, the natives of the area of Shechem pronounce the word for son, Sems, instead of Shemj. Does communication matter? Well, it certainly did to these people. But they weren't the only ones in Scripture that were betrayed by a mere accent. Matthew, the 26th chapter, the 73rd verse, Peter was in the high priest's courtyard the night Jesus was arrested, and he was accused of being a follower of Jesus because of his Galilean speech. Just like many of us, Peter spoke to hopefully get himself quickly off the hook as being a follower of Jesus, and perhaps without thinking, which was often his way, possibly as a result of his impulsiveness, he revealed his brogue to be that of a Galilean. Galilean accents were different from Judean accents. Galileans were careless with their vowels and failed to differentiate the vowels and consonants produced in the back of the mouth. And his lack of careful speech actually made things quite a bit worse for him. Get that down a little bit. There we go. Our speech reveals something about us. It may not be like these we have spoken about, but by a dialect, but by the very intentions and the attitudes of our speech. The tongue can heal bruises and scrapes. The tongue can soothe an agitated temper. The tongue can give hope to a despondent soul. The tongue can point the way to God. The tongue can make or break your marriage. It can make your home a paradise or a desert. It can heal a church or it can kill it. It can honor God or it can curse Him. It can save potential suicides, or it can actually drive people to self-destruction. Proverbs 8:20-21 is a very true passage of Scripture that says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So here we have an organ of the body that can start wars between nations, and it can end them as well. And it can also start wars in a home and in a church, but it can end them as well. As you know, the computer age is upon us. It is well upon us. Information, communication, right at our fingertips. I remember in my youth many sermons that I heard about alcohol and staying away from that and smoking and premarital sex. I also recall sermons against filthy magazines and drugs and on it went. We are still fighting that same war. Satan's tools change from generation to generation. I believe that the war for the souls of men will be focused in a large part on the Internet. Because, as you know, very good things can be found on the Internet. Christian information, Christian influences, just as easily accessible as they can be. But they come through the same medium. That's always the way it is, isn't it? Most things in life have the ability to enhance or destroy. What do we do with these tools is really in our hands. What we do with the powerful and wonderful gift of the speech that we have and the ability we have to communicate, praise the Lord, it's in our hands. Behind every human tongue is the gift of free will. This is also a gift from God. And it is a gift that God doesn't very often violate, this freedom of speech that we have. But as a result of the freedom that we have, we can do some pretty destructive things. These gifts, especially if they're joined in battle together against the goodness and purity that we need to be living in. You know, I'm not a very sharp guy. You can probably tell that, but I don't have to listen to a man speak for very long before I can get a pretty good fix on what he's really all about. I came through the 60s, the days when you carried a banner of not judging another person by the way they looked. Don't judge a book by its cover, we would say. You're not supposed to judge me because I have long hair or I wear different clothes than you. You're not to make me out to be a bad person because of the way I look. And you may remember this song. Sign, sign, everywhere a sign. Blocking up the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the sign? You remember the verse of that song where he was looking for a job and he saw a sign that said, long-haired freaky people need not apply, so I tucked my hair up under my hat and went in to ask him why. He said, you look like a fine upstanding young man, I guess you'll do. So I took off my hat and said, imagine that, me working for you. You know, with our tongues freely moving, without reservation, there's not much we can hide. It cannot be covered up with clothes. People can know you pretty well as they listen to you speak. And the things that concern you and concern your life, when you speak them clearly to people, they slowly start to understand the kind of person you are. But James says the tongue can be a destructive force. Powerful creatures, he says, have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. He talks about how evil and good should not be coming from the same lips. Can fresh water, he said, and salt water flow from the same spring? One thing I do know, this gift that we have to speak, this organ that we have to use to communicate, can become beautifully powerful when we put it under the control of the Holy Spirit and seeks God's will for our lives. It's interesting that the first tool the Holy Spirit used after the promise of Acts 1:8 that the Holy Spirit would come upon them was what? The tongue. Everyone heard in their own language. And on that day, some pretty miraculous things happened. We talked about that Sunday morning. There was a powerful demonstration of the positive use of tongues, and over 3,000 people were baptized on that day. A political candidate's career ended quickly when he began his first speech by saying he was very happy to have such a dense crowd there that day. And a man rose from his seat and began to leave, shouting, "Hold on there, we're not all that dense." And off he went. Silence in the proper season is wisdom, and better than any speech, Plutarch said. So don't talk unless you can improve on silence, I guess. There is a time to speak. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Ecclesiastes 3:7, you're familiar with this. There is a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak. There is a time to keep silent and a time to speak. My brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's James 1:19. My brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. As once said of a linguist, that he could remain silent in 7 different languages. In the field of public speaking, I've done a little study there. There is a powerful tool that is very much a surprise to many people, because it's just the opposite, really, of public speaking. It is called the power of the pause. You feel it? Yes, it's a power of a few moments of silence. It creates anticipation, and it can be very constructive in its effects to communicate a message. It's to be used in place of words such as and, which I've probably done 100 times already. It is much more powerful and much more appealing than someone saying over and over again, or the word like. You've used to hear, well, like, I'm doing this, like, and like this, and like that. So constructive speech is good. Constructive silence, I'm sorry, is good for the speech of the Christian as well. James 1:19 says, be slow to speak, slow to anger. James puts speech and anger right together. Maybe this is because we speak most impulsively when we're angry, don't we? We speak most rapidly when we're angry. And sadly, we speak most thoughtlessly when we're angry. And it's not that we were angry that really leaves the scars, but it's the things that we often thoughtlessly say when we're angry. You know, a Christian can be a real help to others by often being someone who listens. Funerals are a perfect example. Most often, this situation, when I go to it, I want those magic words to take away the pain, you know, and if I could just find those words. But really, the best thing you can do is be there. Maybe say nothing. Maybe say very little. Because your being there says so much. You care and you are concerned. You know, people will pay a psychiatrist over $100 an hour. And what does the psychiatrist mostly do? He listens. And that may be only because there's someone at home who won't take the time to listen. Frequently, extramarital affairs originate not because of an unfulfilled passion, but because someone finds someone who's willing to finally listen to them. So we could save money, enjoy happier marriages, and as Christians, contribute greatly to the well-being of others if we would become people who would use constructive silence. And isn't it interesting that God instructs us in our relationship to Him to be still and know that He is God. Be still. A time to praise. Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. Now there's a lot of things in Romans, the first chapter, of devastating things. But the final conclusion in verse 21 is, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. Luke 17:11-19, there were 10 lepers and only one returned to Jesus to give thanks. An appreciative tongue will revive a home. So much effort is expended in keeping of a home, from the breadwinners to the caregivers, and recognizing this in our home is very important. It's hard to keep on when you're taken for granted. I'm reminded of the husband who asked his wife, who was asked by his wife, as to why he never told her he loved her. He responded by saying, I told you I loved you at our wedding day. If that ever changes, I will let you know. An appreciative tongue exemplifies true godliness. A beautiful prayer will always include thanksgiving and requests. It will be more than a shopping list. And a blessed home is one where words like thank you abound. You're probably familiar with Proverbs 31. It says there, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Could it be that the reason this woman was so remarkable is she had a cheering section that was out of this world? Well, how about a clean and a truthful tongue? America has developed a much more X-rated mouth. You notice on the television waves now, you hear more beeps than you ever used to hear before. And sometimes it's ridiculous to listen to it because there's so many beeps you can't even figure out what they're saying. Now, I've coupled a clean and a truthful tongue together because I believe they have a lot in common. Lying words have an ugliness as dark as the curse words that freely fly from many people's lips. MSNBC had a psychologist who was interviewing someone, stated that lying was a necessity, and the people who feel compelled to tell the truth usually just have low self-esteem. Wow. What a degrading assessment of an honest person. I'd venture to say that honesty is an essential. If we arrive at a place in this society where we can't depend on each other's words at all anymore, the future becomes an undefined nightmare. What will it be like when we're honored for our crafty ability to deceive one another and we hold this up as the ideal? I don't think I want to live in a world like that. And I think if that psychologist really would carry his philosophy to its logical end, neither does he. Honesty is not only a virtue, it is a necessity to survival. Half-truths will not do. This is a quote. There is no truth more thoroughly established than that there exists in the economy and the course of nature an indissoluble union between virtue and happiness, between duty and advantage. The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on the nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. And years ago, George Washington said that. I believe that a person who loses their honesty has very little left to lose. And while we're on the subject, let me also say that there's an area of discussion of honesty that we often don't consider and toss aside. We know that God doesn't want us to be dishonest with our dealings with others, and so maybe you're one of those people, you know, who go through the McDonald's drive-thru and they give you an extra quarter, and so you go around and drive back through and give it back. Good for you. Take care of the pennies, the dollars will take care of themselves. But I think it's sad that we don't apply these same principles of honesty to ourselves. What do I mean by that? It's one of the causes of low self-esteem when someone is not honest with themselves and doesn't tell themselves the truth. I'm not worth anything. I can't do anything. I don't have any abilities. Just because we lie to ourselves doesn't make any less a lie. And God detests lies. They are in violation of His principles. And I think that we really have to be careful about not lying to ourselves and being honest. Haven't said much about filthy language, which is a part of a lot of people's lives. I think it goes without saying, if you want to be identified as a non-follower of Jesus, cursing will quickly accomplish that for you. I find it very sad when I see Christian people using curse words. The mature Christian fights these urges in all his communications, and he finds more educated and more creative ways to express himself and to use foul language. So I got a little side note here. I've often wondered this. I would like to say to a world that often finds no problem with casual premarital relationships or premarital extramarital relationships, and I ask this question, in your first search to find the precise curse word that would degrade a person that you disdain to the very lowest level, why do you choose the word that describes the very act of sex apart from love that you say is just fine? The longest sermon on record in the Guinness Book of World Records is 48 hours and 18 minutes. 48 hours and 18 minutes. Delivered by Clinton Losey of West Richland, Washington, in February of 1955. That has nothing to do with my message. I just thought you'd like to know that. I love music. I have always loved music. And it's already been said to this evening. I believe there is no higher calling for music than to use it to praise its creator. I think God, yes, He intended for us to use it for many things, clean things. But its highest calling is to use it to lift up and honor the God who created it. And in turn, there is a higher calling for the lips and the voice of man. One of the highest is this. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That we would stand one day before a crowd of people and we would say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. To confess Christ with our tongues, with our mouths. I wonder if you would consider doing that just now if you don't know Him. The highest calling for the voice of man. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And it says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. If you're outside of Jesus, would you come? Would you confess to Him before men those words I just said? Repent of your sins, go into a watery grave, be buried there under that water, come up out to walk in the newness of life, to live with Jesus eternally. If that's your decision, He invites you to come as we stand and sing.